Well, again, friends, as you can see here tonight, we're looking at spiritual gifts in the local church again. And this is my last message here, so I want to say good evening to everyone. I'm glad that you can connect with us on Zoom as we gather with the saints around the Word of God. I trust the Spirit of God will use His Word in your hearts and minds this evening. You can take your Bibles, please, and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to begin with tonight. So our study tonight, we're reviewing again the highlights of our spiritual gifts. This is point two, again, of what we're teaching here. So we want to bring this to a conclusion by the grace of God tonight. Very important. Now, most of our teaching was focused especially on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 as our primary focus. Last time we reviewed some things on spiritual gifts, especially focusing on the temporal gifts given by the ascended Lord until the New Testament canon of Scripture was made complete. Now, evangelical churches today, like all churches, are made up of those who profess faith in Christ. Some are believers, many are not. Religious, yes, but saved by grace through faith, who knows where they're really at in all of that? Only God knows. God knows them that are His. But doctrine and sound Bible teaching are so often take a backseat to rock music, to entertainment, to all kinds of other things that have seemed to have come into the church today. This tragic scenario, though, is common today. It's no wonder Bible churches have difficulty competing with all of that. I mean, we're kind of bland in comparison. Now, in our church and the churches that we fellowship with, the pastors realize that the Word of God is to take precedence over all else. As we focus on the Word of God, we're a Bible church, we're teaching Scripture. We want people to know what the Bible has to say. And some people might say, oh, that's boring. Doesn't matter, it's what God has given us, how God has revealed His mind to us. So Jesus Christ is to be elevated, examined, acknowledged, studied, and His teaching applied over and over above all else to our life and for His glory. We actually expect people to use their minds to think when they listen to the message. We want them to see for themselves what God has said in His Word. Thus, we use a lot of verses, even on PowerPoint, turning to some passages of Scripture in the Word of God. Now, these studies on spiritual gifts in the local church hopefully have helped you to rightly divide the Scriptures on our spiritual gifts and how to use them in the local church. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, faced the same problem back then that we face today concerning spiritual gifts. That is spiritual ignorance of God's word concerning these gifts. No wonder he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, you might want to look there with me. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. The problem was they were somewhat ignorant. They were not using these gifts aright. So the truth of the matter is that the Corinthians were ignorant on this subject, and that is the very reason Paul was writing to them. The heart of the apostle did not want this ignorance to continue because it was causing divisions and friction within the flock there at Corinth. So as we look at the first side of your handout, this will be a review tonight of what I taught last week on the first side of the handout. And I'm going to go this through this section as quickly as I can because I've already examined these points in great detail last time. But I want to review them because they are indispensable truths that are very necessary in understanding the purpose of the permanent spiritual gifts we will be considering this evening. So let's stop for a word of prayer here. Let's bow to the Lord and just ask Him to give direction in our teaching tonight. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to review, and we can review everything we've learned, but we want to go over these spiritual gifts. We went over the temporal ones last week. We want to go over the permanent ones this week. We pray that the people of our church could find that they have been gifted in certain ways to be used in the body of Christ, and they're all important to the body, thus they need to gather together when we gather together, whether it's on Zoom or whether it's in person on Sunday mornings, to minister and to use their gifts for each the other. Thanks again for Your grace, for saving our souls and giving us the gift of salvation, first of all, saved by grace through faith in Christ. But then on top of that, you blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and given us spiritual gifts to function and serve in the body of Christ. We are amazed, Father, at that. And again, we stand in awe of you. And we ask that we would focus on these tonight as we review quickly here now some things that we learned in past studies. And I'm going to hopefully go through this quickly to get to the meat of what I want to look at tonight. We thank you for your grace now, in Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at spiritual gifts in the past, and we mentioned the spiritual gift was defined as what? A spiritual gift is a spiritual ability from God given by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit for service and ministry to the Lord and others in the body of Christ. Very important and very significant as we think of these, and we looked at these lists right here in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and verses 27 and 28, and in 14, 6, some of these are mentioned. We're not going to go over to them, okay? Now, in contrast to spiritual gift in this, there are natural talents that people had, okay? Some can be artists, some play an instrument, some are good at certain instruments better than others, and even children sometimes have a natural talent to do things, and they can develop those and or to play an instrument or to do something that's very, very significant, and others can't seem to do anything. My artwork is terrible, as you've seen me draw on this PowerPoint. You know it's not good, but others just seem to be able to draw amazingly. There are people who have been born with a higher intelligence and a higher IQ. They are able to think on a level that is way beyond what most people can think on. Men like Albert Einstein was a brilliant, absolutely brilliant man. But on the other side of the spectrum, there are people who are not quite so smart. And here's Mo, Larry, and Curly. And if you've seen them, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But these natural talents and abilities that one is born with are not what we are discussing here this evening. We are talking about tonight is only received through the new birth. Thus, believers need to be born again. So question, friends, have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior from sin? So if I've still got my pen working here, let me see if I've still got it working. I do believe I have here. So we see, here's a man, if I can click on my thing here. Okay, and he stands on the broad road, and this broad road will take him directly to the lake of fire or hell. But then there's a second road. Here's the second road. Here's the narrow road, which leads to life. This is heaven, okay, life in heaven. And there's a doorway here. And Jesus said, I am the door. If by me any man enters in, he shall be saved. So this is what it means to be born again. Jesus is the door to heaven. He's the starting point where everyone needs to get on that road. And once you're on that road now, the Holy Spirit now comes to indwell you, to teach you, to direct you, to empower you, to give you the mind of Christ in all things. And again, God is specific about many of these things. Thus, the Holy Spirit gifted us at the moment of salvation with some ability to function and serve the Lord and others in the body of Christ for the betterment of all in the local church. Okay? So we wanted you to discover your spiritual gift, whatever that gift might be. Secondly, we note that the word translated as gift is the Greek word charisma, meaning a gift that was given on the basis of grace and not of merit. Grace is unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's bestowed by God on those who are undeserving in nature. Just like the gift of salvation here, you know, this gift of salvation is from God, and here's salvation mentioned. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God. And here we have all these spiritual gifts that God has bestowed upon his church. Whatever those gifts are, we're going to look at about 10 of them tonight that you might be thinking about in your particular life and where you're at. And this is why, by very definition, it's called a gift. It's not a spiritual reward. You don't earn these. You don't merit these. They're yours by the grace of God. Third point we want to make is that every believer in Christ receives at least one gift at the moment of salvation. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received at least one gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, some believers are going to have a specialized ministry, like the Apostle Paul can be multi-gifted from the Lord. Now, this is not something that you can ask for. It is only at the Lord's discretion that he bestows multiple gifts on an individual. Pastors are oftentimes multi-gifted for the tasks they have to fulfill, such as shepherd the flock, teach the whole counsel of God, lead, exhort, counsel, delegate, and many other things that go on in the life of the pastor here. Second point we mentioned here under this heading is that spiritual gifts, we looked at spiritual gifts in the local church here. Number one, we saw that spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifting by the Holy Spirit is that which sustains / upholds and edifies the local church. Again, we can only use these in the local church if you're part of that local church, whether you tune in on Zoom or whether you come on Sunday morning, and I'm encouraging you to come by the grace of God. So at the end of 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says that all things be done for the sake of edification, to sustain, to uphold, to edify the body of Christ. That's what we want. That's the act of edification, is the building up of each other. It is so that each believer can be encouraged and built up in Christ, and at the same time, they can then edify and encourage someone else in the local church as well. Secondly, spiritual gifts are part of God's grace provision for maintenance, and I could put spiritual growth in the local church. We want people to spiritually grow. And we see here from Ephesians 4:11-13, and he, Christ himself, gave some to be, here's one gift, apostles. Some were prophets, those have passed off the scene. Those were temporal gifts given to the early church. There are some evangelists, they're still applicable today, and there are pastor teachers. Now, question is, why did he give these gifts? Verse 12 tells us, for the equipping of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and it's to happen until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, that word perfect means mature man, to the measure of the stature, who is now full of Christ. Wow, that's what God wants in my life. That's exactly what God wants in your life. There's no doubt about that, okay? And this is very, very important. Whereas some of the sign gifts, the temporary gifts, were for the unsaved, nearly all of the permanent gifts are for the local church, perhaps with the exception of the evangelists, but they're part of the local church. There's no doubt about that. But even that gift can be used to lead newborn babes in the early stages in the milk of the word so that they can spiritually grow. Otherwise, all of these gifts are for the church's overall function and maintenance, or preservation, and its spiritual growth and its edification. Third point, spiritual gifts can be viewed as the shepherd's safeguarding for his local flock, which by necessity must be led by fallible, sinful men. You know any men like that? Well, here's one. Who's this guy? Well, he's fallible. He's sinful, even though he's the pastor of the church. And that's very, very important and very significant. And these men were given so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plottings, but that they could now speak the truth in love, and that others may grow up and do all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Very, very significant. Not only is the spiritual leadership in every church a fallible human being who makes mistakes, but we are all still sinners, but those who have been saved by the grace of God. We just don't need God's help. We need God's total empowerment. Thus, this guy needs the Holy Spirit controlling his mind and his thinking. I need him to take over and to lead us. And so does Nate. And so does Joe. And so do the deacons. And so does every other believer in our local church. I also highlighted a few truths concerning spiritual gifts as taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We mentioned spiritual gifts, their diversity and their purpose. And the first thing we stated there, there are diversities of gifts. This calls attention to the variety of gifts, although all of them are given and empowered by the Holy Spirit if they are going to be used of the Lord and if they are going to be viable in your Christian life. You know, variety is the spice of life, and there's a great deal of spice within our local church. Now, it is true that what happened to me at the moment of salvation also happened to each one of you. What was that? I was regenerated by the Spirit. I was indwelt by the Spirit. I was baptized and sealed by the Spirit. I was redeemed and justified by the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. But even though those are truths that can be said of each one of us, yet each one of us is distinctly unique and different, not only in personality, but in spiritual gifts as well, as we have been given these gifts by the grace of God. Okay. Secondly, the underlying purpose of the dispensing of these spiritual gifts is so each one can use them for the profit of others. Look in your Bible right there at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay? Each one is given for the profit of all. What is so telling is that Paul reprimanded the Corinthians throughout chapters 12, 13 and 14 for their abuse of their spiritual gifts. They were using them to draw attention to themselves. They wanted the showy gifts and not for the profit and benefit of the body of Christ. Same exact thing is going on in charismatic churches today. They're completely missing the whole doctrinal thrust throughout this whole section in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. The Corinthians were abusing the use of their revelatory gifts and the restrictions that Paul put on them in these three chapters. Very important. Number three, though, the Holy Spirit is the one who sovereignly chooses who will receive what gift, because it mentions there distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, you can't ask or pray for a certain spiritual gift like God is some kind of a utilitarian genie. Just rub the bottle and God comes out. I want this particular gift. That's not how it works. We are explicitly told that he distributes the gifts of the Spirit as he sees fit, at his discretion, at the moment of salvation. Now, someone might ask, well, what about the exhortation that Paul gives concerning the Christians in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, where it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, doesn't that contradict what he said in verse 11? Look back there. But one and the selfsame Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Well, the answer to that is yes, if you would interpret the verse the way most charismatics do. He would be contradicting himself indeed. Well, do we need to see that this word desire here is a plural verb? What the Apostle Paul is saying is directed to the whole congregation as a whole, not just an individual. But earnestly, you all desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That way is chapter 13, the love chapter, which we spent quite a bit of time on. You see, the Corinthians were overemphasizing the temporary sign gifts, some of which were for the unbeliever. And they were neglecting the major edifying gifts, which were the permanent gifts, whereby maximum application of the church could be made. Paul was exhorting the Corinthians to put a greater emphasis on edifying gifts and not on the sign gifts. That's what we're looking at. Now, last time, on your handout, Roman numeral 3, we took the time to explore the 10 temporary spiritual gifts that were given to the church in its early transitional period. And we looked at these spiritual gifts last time and talked about each one of them. And these were temporary spiritual gifts only given until the Spirit of God, until that which was perfect would come, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, okay? And these would cease with the completion of the canon of Scripture. So how long would these temporary gifts last? We mentioned A on your handout. the duration of time from the day of Pentecost until the New Testament canon was complete. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. We're not going to look there, okay? Now, for the remainder of our time together, let's examine here 10 permanent spiritual gifts on the backside of your handout here tonight. And we're going to slow down now and try to teach this. I tried to speed through that first part. You might be thinking, whoa, if you missed the answers, look at last week's handout. They're almost all the same answers with a slight differentiation there. Okay? So as we think of the 10 permanent spiritual gifts, first of all, the duration of time of these permanent gifts are from the day of Pentecost, from the coming of the Holy Spirit, unto the rapture of the church. These 10 permanent gifts were given to minister to others in the body of Jesus Christ. And all 10 of these gifts are still functioning in the church today until Jesus Christ comes back at the rapture. Every Christian at the moment of salvation receives at least one spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit to serve in the body of Christ. If you have been born again, your name can be associated with at least one, if not more, of these spiritual gifts that we're going to look at this evening in our study. So let's begin to look at these here. We'll try to slow down a little, but we don't have a lot of handout blanks to fill in, and you can catch all of these. Let's look at number one. What's the first gift on the list? It's the pastor teacher. And this is a gift for men to shepherd the local church with guiding authority and to feed them the word of God. A number of passages there that we've got on. We'll look at some of those as our PowerPoint as we go. But this particular gift is not given to women, the pastor teacher. Okay? And I know women preachers like Joyce Meyer would disagree with that, but she's in direct violation of the word of God, as far as I'm concerned, to teach men. She's usurped that authority, and she should not do that. When we examine the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, it couldn't be any more clear that an elder is to be male in gender. Let's look at this. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. This is a faithful saying. If a man, it's the word for males, desires the position of a bishop, he, notice the personal pronoun, he, a masculine pronoun was selected, desires a good work. A bishop then must be, now a bishop is another term for an elder or a pastor teacher, okay, a bishop. A bishop then must be blameless. Now notice this, the husband of one wife. Now how does Joyce Meyer interpret that? You know, I mean, you got to do some mental gymnastics, ladies, to say that if he's to be a man, he's to be the husband of one wife. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able, notice this, he needs to be able to teach the word of God. But blamelessness is the number one characteristic of these men. It doesn't mean sinlessness. It means no handles to grab in their life. In other words, you can say, you know what Nate was doing last week, or he and Pastor Dave, well, I can me tell you. Well, I don't know what we were doing last week, but he's not sinless, nor am I. We're to be blameless. In other words, no handles to grab on because of the inconsistency of life here, okay? Now, you don't need to look at the Greek to see if this is, it's rather plain and straightforward right here in English. We could look at several more verses, but this should suffice to support the fact that a pastor, teacher, or elder is to be male in gender. And by the way, the gift of elder is synonymous with pastor, teacher, or the word bishop. All three are words are interchangeable with different emphasis on each word. So in looking at Ephesians 4, we see this gift of pastor, teacher mentioned specifically by name by the Apostle Paul or Christ. And he, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles in the church, some prophets in the church, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I like to put an emphasis there in thinking that pastor and teachers could be interpreted pastor teacher, okay? He's the one who shepherds and the one who teaches the word of God. This is also consistent with 1 Timothy 3, where one of the qualifications of an elder is that he is able to teach. We saw that right here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. He's able to teach. He should be able to teach. So again, he's a pastor teacher with teaching capability is the idea right here. But there's one gift represented here by two different emphases on the ministry of pastor teacher. The title pastor is the Greek word poimen, and it can refer to a shepherd in the literal sense, like a herdsman, or in the metaphorical sense, like a pastor in the church. And we see this here in Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Notice he had a compassion for these people because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, a poimen, someone to watch over them. And here's this guy, and he's the shepherd, and he's watching over them. So he began now to teach them many things. Notice he wanted to shepherd them, but he also wanted to teach them many things. And that's what a pastor teacher really does. This title pastor emphasizes the overseeing of the flock, protecting, leading, guiding them. Whereas the word teacher underscores his responsibility to feed the flock, give the sheep nourishment of the word of God to enjoy. Both responsibilities are equally necessary. A pastor teacher is a man who is primarily concerned with the growth of the flock, the spiritual maturation of the believer. His duty through the Spirit's enabling is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The objective role of these leaders is to minister the word of God to the saints in the church so that the saints can minister the word of God to others in the body of Christ and even reaching out into the world, say, through evangelism, okay? This is further set forth here in Titus 1:5. Paul writes to Titus and says, "For this reason, I left you, Titus, in Crete, the island of Crete. Why? That you should set in order the things that were lacking there." Now, they had established churches across that island, but what they needed was elders, pastor teachers, bishops in every city as I commanded you. So again, this elders is the same as the pastor teacher, the same as the bishop, okay? These are the leaders of any local church. And they had established a number of churches on the island of Crete, Titus and Paul. Paul left, and he left Titus behind because he wanted him to appoint elders, these men who had come to the surface in these geographical areas to teach the word of God. So we see from Titus and later on from 1 Timothy 3 that there are to be elders appointed in every local church. And these are to be the men with the gift of pastor teacher. The gift of pastor teacher focuses on the maturing of the believers so that they can do the work of ministry primarily in the local church, but also wherever God may lead them, perhaps on some missionary outreach, like when I went to Africa, or like when Joe went to the Philippines, or Kevin, he actually went down to Peru and taught the word of God there. That was really encouraging that they can do that, okay? And I will say, even though I was gifted at the moment of salvation with the gift of pastor teacher, I was not going to be implementing it without further training and equipping. You know, Gibbs and Pastor Rockster helped me big time in this part of my life. And I needed time to develop under Pastor Rockster. And this is probably true of this gift more than any other gift that we're going to look at tonight. It requires diligent study, time to study, and lots of preparation for ministry. Gibbs guys, you need to note that. Just because you're a Gibbs grad doesn't mean you've arrived, and you're going to be the next pastor and whoa, everybody. That may be true and that may not be true here, okay? Secondly here, well, again, what is the purpose of these gifts? Again, the pastor teacher, the purposes of Grace Gospel Bible Church through the pastor teacher is to equip the saints and build up the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can now do evangelism, and this will bring more people into the church so that more equipping and more edification and more evangelism could go on, and this will be self-perpetuating. This is God's purpose and plan when he gave gifted men to the local church. All of this now was to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ through the teaching of his word. Very, very important here, okay? But I think I've missed here my second point here. I don't know how I missed it here, but I think I want to talk about the evangelists here. So let's back up here a minute. I kind of got ahead of myself, and I must have missed putting this on the handout. Let me read this to you. The second gift is the evangelist, the special gift of communicating the gospel in a skilled manner so that the lost trust Jesus Christ as their personal savior. I'll read it to you again since it's not on the PowerPoint. The second gift is the evangelist, the special gift of communicating the gospel in a skilled manner so that the lost trust Jesus Christ as their personal savior. So please turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Take a couple of pages or book or two to the right and go to Ephesians 4 with me there, okay? This is the verse that we have been looking at several times in the study on gifts, but it is essential to this conversation here. And we need to look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Now let's read these verses. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now we're looking at evangelists here. "But these men were given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This is amazing, okay? "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But we are to be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up." Notice how God wants spiritual maturity. "We may grow up in all things unto him who is the head. We may grow up in Christ, from whom now Christ, the whole body, is joined," baptism of the Holy Spirit, "and knit together by whatever every joint supplies." God wants to use you and God wants to use me, but it's according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. That's all you can do. And it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So again, here's this growth process through the purposes and priorities of Grace Gospel Bible Church. Pastor, teacher, and is to equip the saints, edify the body. They can do evangelism, and that's why we do fair evangelism. Hopefully, we'd always want more people to come into the church by the grace of God as Jesus Christ is exalted and uplifted here. But then others can be equipped, others can be edified, and more evangelism can go on because they're going to reach people in their corner of evangelism. Now, this term evangelist here is what we're looking at here, and I'm focusing on this word here. Evangelist here is mentioned in Scripture concerning Philip, the man that witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, was referred to as an evangelist. Here's Acts 21:8. "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist." Now, he had special talents for this, who was one of the seven deacons in Acts 6, and stayed with him. He was named a deacon, Philip, and now he's known as an evangelist. Now, all believers in Christ are responsible for preaching the gospel to the lost, but some are really gifted here, okay? And then in Acts 8, 12, "But when they believed Philip," notice, what did Philip do? He presented the gospel, how Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He paid on the cross for all sins. And when people, sinners, put their faith in Christ, they believed Philip, what he preached as an evangelist. And he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were then water baptized. Notice what followed. We had that on Sunday morning when Casey was water baptized. We took her over to, again, the lake, and we baptized her. We listened to her excellent testimony. That was great. But God had given Philip the supernatural ability to witness and lead people to Christ. Obviously, an evangelist ministry is really important to get the ball rolling and lead someone to the Lord. And once a person is saved, other spiritually gifted and Christ-minded saints are to get involved and exercise their gifts to help in all of that, okay? Now, whether Timothy had this special gift or not, we do not know for sure, but Paul told him to do the work of an evangelist. Thus, he was commanded to evangelize, to share Christ as the Lord gave him opportunity to do so. Timothy, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and as you do, you will fulfill your ministry. Friends, we want to be an evangelistic church. I want you to be good evangelists, and I want to be a good evangelist. We want to lead people to Jesus Christ. And as a pastor, I take Paul's command here very seriously, and I try to preach the gospel as much as possible on Sundays or on any time I preach. Others at DBC have the gift of evangelism. Pastor Roxer is very good at this. Brad Smith loves to give us the gospel. Randy Zempel is very good. Many here do as well. We have great evangelists here that love to share the gospel. And I have watched many witness, and it is so completely natural for them to give the gospel out of to a complete stranger. They are so relaxed, and all the while they are enjoying the whole experience. If that describes you, you're probably gifted to be an evangelist in that regards. Speaking to strangers about this life-changing message is usually not real easy for some of us. Not everyone has this gift. But again, we're all to share the gospel. We are often afraid of rejection. We stumble around with our presentation, and this is why we go over how to present the gospel each year before the fairs. We all need to brush up our presentation so we can be effective as possible. An evangelist ministry in the early church was absolutely indispensable, and it is still desperately needed today at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And this is why Paul tells the Corinthians and us today that we are all ambassadors for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ, as though God were pleading through us when we talk to people and we do the work of an evangelist. We can say to them, we implore you on Christ's behalf, sir, ma'am, friend, would you be reconciled to God? Would you be brought back into favor with God? Would you believe in Christ and be saved by the grace of God? We're trying to persuade them to believe this message, okay? Very, very important. Number three is the gift of teachers. It's the ability to communicate the word, to explain biblical principles and guide believers in the application of the truth in their lives, okay? Number of passages there, setting forth there, we want to understand. Here is a separate gift which does not require a person to be a man in order to teach. Now, it is true that all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. Now, they may become pastors. We'll see. But that's why in 1 Corinthians 12:27, he mentions these gifts. And we're going to look at this verse time and time again tonight. You are all the body of Christ. Notice all, or you are the body of Christ, all the believers are, and yet members individually with individual gifts. God has appointed these in the church. Notice in priority, first were apostles, second were prophets, third were teachers. After that, miracles, the gifts of help, so on and so forth, okay? Romans 12, 6 and 7 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We need to use our gifts. We need to be yielded. We need to be dependent. We need to be abiding in Christ. If our gift is prophecy, let's prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it for our ministering. Or he who teaches, or she who teaches, in teaching. Okay? So this is absolutely set forth here in this particular passage of Scripture. We need to understand and we need to note that. They need to teach the Word of God. Now, as we think of 1 Corinthians, I don't know if this verse is next, 12, 28 through 30, again, we see these again here. Thirdly, as the word teachers. And then he asks these questions in verses 29. Are all of these people apostles? Well, the answer was no. Are all of them gifted with as prophets? No. Were all gifted as teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No, they didn't. That was the obvious answer. This gift of teaching here in verses 28 and 29 can be given to both men and women by the Spirit of God. This is, we could refer to as Sunday school teachers, those who lead a Bible study on a college campus or in a home, perhaps a conference speaker. They're all teachers, although their teaching gift may need to be developed as well with some additional Bible teaching through time. Every Christian who is willing to learn is taught by the Spirit of God, but they do not necessarily have the supernatural ability to then effectively communicate that truth to others. So we're all taking in the Word of God, and hopefully more and more we're getting sharper so that we are more discerning, and perhaps you have the gift of teacher, and I hope you do. Some gifts are more important than others, as these verses set forth, as we see this first, second, third, after that, okay? All of these are kind of in a descending order here, very important. But all gifts are needed, just like all parts of the body are needed. And we can function without some parts of the body, but it's much more difficult to do so. And if you don't believe that, you ask my wife how she functions without her right arm and, again, having her back braced and her right leg partially paralyzed, okay? Fourth gift, we got to keep moving here, is exhortation. The gifted ability to encourage, edify, and perhaps challenge fellow believers in the character and Word of God. Romans 12:8. He who exhorts, here's the gift, in exhortation. He says there. The word for exhorts here is parakaleo. In the Greek, it means to entreat, to call to one side, to instruct, to address, to comfort, to admonish at times. The context provides the clue to the main idea wherever the word appears. Here, exhortation is perhaps the better translation and how it's translated. Okay. Now, here's an important point to note here. I want you to understand between teaching and exhortation. Whereas teaching appeals to the mind, and we want to put information in our mind, exhortation appeals to the will, putting it into action in our life. So teaching appeals to the mind, okay? Exhortation to the will. And this is an important thought to think. That is, the teacher presents the truth and the exhorter complements the work of the teacher by getting the one who has been taught the word to act on it. To make application where needed. Pastors are oftentimes gifted with both teaching and exhorting people. I think I am in regards to that, okay? So sometimes people can teach and they have a small group study and here's this teacher's teaching the Word of God and giving information out. And this is very, very good. But then sometimes pastor teachers can take the Word of God and they're exhorting people. You know, get out there and do that if you can by the grace of God. Let the Spirit of God lead you and do it is the idea there. I think this is Billy McCarroll, and I'm not sure who this is, or Billy Sunday years ago. He's a fiery preacher and he's preaching. The Apostle Paul pulled Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 and 13. He was young, he was inexperienced, didn't have a lot of confidence. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy. But be an example to the believers in your word, in your conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Those are some areas to work on, guys. You want to be a pastor teacher. Till I come, give attention to reading the scriptures, to exhorting the scriptures, and telling people what they should be doing, and to teaching the scriptures. And that's why we read the scriptures. We exhort the scriptures and apply the scriptures, and we teach the scriptures. Very, very important. Exhortation is sometimes challenging, sometimes encouraging, sometimes comforting, but it is used to get other believers to yield to Jesus Christ, to trust God's character, and to obey his word. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:13, Hebrews 12:5, that you could go to. We're not going there. How many times have we seen a particular verb in the imperative mood? This is the mood of command. It's to be obeyed. And that's why I can exhort people and tell them to do that, because the Bible and the doctrine teaching lays the groundwork for exhortation. It begins with reading the scriptures and knowing what the word of God has to say. Now, commands do not imply legalism. Years ago, I was accused of that. Every time I taught an imperative mood verb, they said I was exhorting people. They said, that's legalism, Dave. That's not legalism. If the Spirit of God put those exhortations and commands in Scripture, then the Spirit of God is a legalist for doing that. And he's the Spirit of grace. Don't fall for that one. I didn't fall for it, and some people left over it. They said I was teaching legalism. That's not true. If I challenge you, that's an exhortation. Take it from the Lord. Whether you do it or not, it's between you and the Lord, not between you and me. And I can just take a back seat to that. Okay? Very important to understand that thinking. Number five, the gift of administrations, the ability to steer, direct, or govern the local church. And we see it here in 1 Corinthians 12:28. We'll jump right down there. We just want to see the word right here in the list. There's this gift of administrations. It's the very gift that we're talking about here, the fifth gift on the list. Now, it is certainly true that all believers are on equal standing in their privileged position in Jesus Christ and all that that entails. But God, in his own sovereign choice, has given some to have places of greater authority, typically the elder or elders of the church to whom the oversight of the flock has been entrusted as the gift of administration or supervision. For example, Hebrews 13:7 says, obey those who rule over you. Notice that. And you are to be submissive. Why? Because they watch out. They watch out for your souls. They have your back. As those who must give an account. Who do they give an account to? The Lord. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What would be unprofitable for you? For you to be unsubmissive, to not obey those. Now, I don't have any authority to tell you to do anything in your Christian life that's not scripturally based. And you need to be aware of that. And I need to be aware of that. Because I'm going to give an account one day to the Lord for what I said and what I taught and what I presented. And I don't want to be wrong in regards to that. Very important. This includes not only instruction in the Word of God, but also at times even discipline when necessary. God forbid, let's not go there. Okay, and according to verse 17 here, this verse, your responsive heart and cooperating attitude can make life a lot more joyful for the pastor if he doesn't have to mentally and spiritually wrestle with you to get you to see certain things that he wants you to see. This gift of administration is closely associated with the next gift that we will examine. That is the gift of ruling. Ruling. What's that gift? The gift to lead the church in decisive decision-making and priorities and doctrine, okay? So elders and deacons should generally have the gift of ruling because they are making decisions oftentimes. Look at First Thessalonians 5:12-13. We urge you, brethren, who's he speaking to here? He's talking to believers who are saved, second tense, to recognize those who labor. Now, notice, first of all, the leadership labors among you, and they are over you, but they're only over you in the Lord. And their job is to now admonish you, bump you. Now, that might be an encouragement. That might be a warning. That might be instruction. And then when you recognize those, you are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's what God has called me to do. And while you're at it, be at peace among yourselves, okay? Just relax. God's in control. He's the one that's running this church. This is his church. It's not my church. He just has a sense of humor to put me in a position of ruling, to lead the church and be in decision making. He does with Joe and Nate as well. I'm going to say that to those guys so they know that as well. People don't like to hear that anyone is over them or rules over them, especially with our American independent mindset or the Women's Live movement promoting their agenda. But the Bible teaches that elders are over the church. They are even sometimes referred to as overseers in some passages and translations. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 now. Take a right, go a few more books to the right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay? We looked at a portion of this passage under the gift of teaching. The Apostle Paul wrote Pastor Timothy in his first letter, and in chapter 3 laid out the qualifications for spiritual leadership within the church, for elders and for deacons. In verses 4 and 5, he addresses these qualifications of the elders. He writes, 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. He should be one who rules his own house well. Notice the word rules. Having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? The inference here is that he can't, if he can't rule his own house well, how can he be a leader in the church? That's an important aspect to think about. Then there happens to be the identical qualifications a little further down for the deacon. Look at verse 12 with me, 3:12. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Okay? Now, if I have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 with me, turn over a page here, we will see Paul's just come right out and informed Timothy of how this leadership was to function in the local church. In 1 Timothy 5, I went too far in my Bible, verse 17 and following. Let the elders who rule well, notice the words, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, elders who are sinning, you are to rebuke in the presence of everyone, or at least the other elders, that the rest may also fear. Wow, there's some challenging words there. Very insightful words. Okay, so some things to think about when it comes to be a ruler. Let not many of you be teachers, the scriptures say, because you're going to have the greater judgment for it here. Number 7. Is the gift of ministry. It's a gift to serve others, believers in need, okay? To serve other believers in need. Ministry literally means to serve, okay? Deacons may have the gift of ministry because their primary role is to serve the local church in physical ways. If you have noticed, our deacons here are gifted in their service to our local church, and I'm encouraged with the deacons that we have in our church. They serve. And you note about those men and even others who can be deacons. And we have others that should be deacons. We just haven't named them as deacons who serve as well in our church. I just want you to know that, okay? But I'm encouraged with those who step up to serve, okay? Now, this word ministry, here as I think of this page, in English, it's translated oftentimes the word deacon. In the Greek, it's the word diakonos. In the English, sometimes the word is translated ministry or ministering, serving. In the Greek, it's the Greek word diakonos. Both of these words, deacon and ministering, refer to serving the church in whatever capacity they can or wherever they are needed. A deacon happens to be an official title of spiritual leadership that ministers and serves within the local church. And we have good ones here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I just want you to note that. So as we think again of the local church here, Philippians 1:1 is a great verse because here the whole church is gathered together. Notice there's all the saints, that's you and me. There are the bishops, the pastor teachers, and there are the deacons, the three factions that make up a local church. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are, they are, notice their spiritual address, they were where? They were in Christ Jesus. Their physical address, they were at Philippi, and they were there with the bishops and the deacons. Saints, bishops, and deacons. All three make up the body of the local church. Now, please don't misunderstand me. You certainly don't have to be a deacon in order to serve one another. Hopefully, you've come to realize that it is everyone's God-given duty and privilege to minister and serve within the local church. And this is so needed. You know that we have the greatest, we have great teaching, I would think, I would hope, from the pulpit here by the grace of God. But again, we have people serving in the body of Christ. But if you don't have body life, if you don't have believers ministering to one another with a genuine agape love and ministering mentality that is permeated among the believers like precious faith, you just don't have a local church as God intended. And last week at our potluck there, our picnic, we had, you know, Renee was in the kitchen and other ladies stepped up to serve and help with her. I really appreciated that. And I want to acknowledge those gals and those people that served at the serving line and worked in the kitchen and then those who stayed later to help. And even some of the unbelievers helped us. I was encouraged by that. Thank you very much to everyone who would do that, okay? Well, let's look at the eighth spiritual gift here. Let's keep moving. It's the gift of helps, a gift to perceive the many needs of other people in the local church, and then the desire to meet those needs, okay? So we see the word helps here is mentioned in our list here in 1 Corinthians 12:28. There that gift is mentioned right there. It's the gift to perceive the needs of others and the other people in the local church, and then the desire to meet those needs. Any church needs people with this gift. I mean, these are the Marthas of Scripture. And although Marys are important, friends, we need Marthas. We need those who rattle the pots and pans, those who step up. My wife was a Martha. She was great at this, helping out. And she's been my helper, and I've tried to be her helper for all the years that we've had together here. Very, very important. But people with gifts of helps gives the Christian special strength and ability to assist others in the local church with their needs. And I can say as a pastor, there are plenty of needs in this body to go around for everyone to minister to or to minister in if you want to help. I have met people in my Christian life at various churches who have this God-given ability to be able to help others without grumbling and complaining, without the need to even be seen. They just step up, they see the need, you know, they perceive the many needs, and then they step up to meet those needs. This is amazing. This is wonderful. Very, very important in the local church. So this gift includes assisting in the unseen ministries that contribute to the whole body of church. I don't even know what goes on over there in the Sunday school, in the nursery. We have people who help out, who step up, who are used. This is very, very encouraging to me. Okay. Number nine. Is the gift of giving. This is a gift to give material wealth or property for the Lord's glory and others' benefit, okay? And here we see it in Romans 12:8, he who gives, let him do it with liberality, okay? Liberality is what he's saying here. God, the Holy Spirit, enables the person to give exceedingly to the Lord's work, and this is not necessarily in proportion to their income. They just can give liberally. Giving is capable of a broad application within the body. We should practice giving with singleness of heart, namely freedom from mixed motives, such as Ananias and Sapphira, what they did in Acts chapter 5. Matter of fact, let's stop here for a minute and let's look at that passage of scripture. You can turn to Acts chapter 5. We got a few minutes here. It's only quarter after. And I'm getting close to being done here. I buzzed through the first half quickly. So as the early church gathered in Acts chapter 5, it says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession. We should back up here. Okay, let's back up to verse 32 of chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Notice the sharing heart. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's why. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the things of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had a need. Now, this was miraculous. This was in the first century. This was in the early church. They really banded together. The Spirit of God really worked here. And I'm not saying that this is what should be happening, because this is what the left wants. Everyone give away what you got so someone else has it. Then they give away what they have so they don't have it. And pretty soon, nobody has anything. That's the trouble. Okay, verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's an example. But here's the exception. Here's the one that didn't do the right thing. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Was it theirs? Yes, it was their possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I could add, as if it was all the money. They were trying to mimic Barnabas and follow his example, but they were selfishly keeping the most of it for themselves. And it was their right to do so. And no one is saying that they shouldn't or they couldn't do that. It's just that they wanted to appear as magnanimous as Barnabas, but the Spirit of God was up to, he knew exactly what was going on in their heart. Verse 2, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, now notice the Spirit of God gave Peter some insight here. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? Yes. And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Yes. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, this was sin unto death in the early church. God took his life right there. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. But it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She was oblivious to all this. And Peter answered her, asked her, tell me, ma'am, Sapphira, whether you sold the land for so much. Yeah, we did. Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately, sin unto death, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Now, what did this create? Well, it created great fear of the Lord. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. In other words, let's take this Christian life seriously, is the idea there. So giving, as we go back to our PowerPoint here, is a gift to give material wealth or property for the Lord's glory and benefit of others. Whatever you give is unto the Lord, and you give for the glory of God. No one is telling you what to give. I'm not telling you what to give. Again, if God has been generous with you, you can be generous with your giving. That's the principle. First, 2 Corinthians 9 talks about that. And then Romans 12:8 says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, do it with liberality. Liberality. Now I have a term here. Giving is capable of broad application within the body. We should practice giving with singleness of heart, namely freedom from mixed motives, such as Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts 5. That is really what the word liberality that Paul includes here. It is referring to a mental honesty before the Lord, no hypocrisy, but a genuine openness to meet a financial need. You don't have to give all, but you have what you give is you should give. If you have the gift here now of giving, it's the gift of the ability God has given you to give material wealth or property for the Lord's glory and for the benefit of others. That's the idea. So what you give is unto the Lord. We're going to look at Philippians here in just a minute. The idea is not so much giving lavishly or abundantly, but more as giving single-mindedly. You're giving to please the Lord in what you're doing. So it is not the quantity of the gift as much as it is the attitude and the heart behind the giving. That's the attitude. Let's now turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look at it there in Philippians chapter 4 as well. Let's turn over there. Philippians 4. All right, in Philippians 4, Paul says in verse 10 and following, I'm going to read all the way, I think, to verse 19 here, okay? He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me, your giving towards me has flourished again. Notice that again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity to give and to show it. Not that I speak in regard to need. Why is that, Paul? But guys, I've learned in whatever state I am, I learned to be content. I know how to be abased, have nothing. I know how to abound, have a lot. Everywhere in all things I have learned, notice this is a learned technique, both to be full, if that's what God wants for me, and to be hungry, if that's what God wants me, both to abound and to suffer need. And verse 13 is, he, I can do all things, though, but it's through Christ who strengthens me, okay? Nevertheless, you Philippians have done well in that you shared in my distress. There was this offering given because Paul was in need. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you guys only. For even in Thessalonica, you send aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I sought the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Notice they gave with liberality, generously. They didn't even think about it, okay? So Paul looked at their giving as an investment that would pay them rich dividends in heaven. Because what you sow now, you will reap the benefit of that in heaven. And you might even reap the benefit now. God has a bigger shovel than you have. When you shovel it out, God somehow can shovel it right back in. It's amazing. The Philippian church entered into an arrangement, if you will, of giving and receiving. That is, the church gave materially to Paul and received spiritually from Paul's teaching via the Lord. Yeah, they were enriched spiritually. God is the one who keeps the books. He will never fail to pay one spiritual dividend that is not owed. Okay? The church that fails to share materially with others is really a spiritually poor church. They don't realize how rich they are in Christ and that God is able to make all grace abound towards them. They having all sufficiency and all things can abound to every good work, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Okay? But verse 18 now back here in Philippians 4:18. Paul says, indeed, I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. Notice what you sent is a sweet-smelling aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. So they give a financial gift that was an acceptable sacrifice because what you gave from the heart, and it was well-pleasing to God. Wow. Paul looked at their gift as a spiritual sacrifice laid on the altar for the glory of God in their life. And there are such things as spiritual sacrifices in the Christian life. We can look at those another time, but we're looking at one here tonight, that of being gifted with the gift of giving. Verse 19 now goes on to say in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God is there. You give it out, God somehow gives it back in. It's, I don't know, just how it works. So, but just because, you know, and I'm not telling you, give $1,000, God will give you 10. I'm not saying that. That's the prosperity preachers. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God's grace is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all things and may have a sufficiency for every good work. This is mentioned here in the context of giving. Every believer needs to support, though, their local church, as seen in several passages. The most notable is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. In chapter 8, Paul gives the Corinthians a lesson in biblical principle giving with a sacrificial attitude. And who does he use? But the churches of the Macedonia era here. So again, here's Philippi up here, and here's Macedonia. So, and he was in Thessalonica. They got a gift once and again, and it came from this church at Philippi. And here's the Berean church. This is the Macedonian area, which is northern Greece today. This is Turkey over here, okay? And Palestine is over here. Paul's home church here was in Antioch. That's where he set sail in these missionary journeys here. Very, very important. How unique that these churches huddled in this geographical location and who probably fellowshiped quite a bit together had come to the same conclusion. They wanted to give sacrificially to the Lord, to Paul's ministry, and they also sent a gift as Paul went through these churches collecting gifts, as they wanted to give it back to the Jews at Jerusalem. And Paul was going to carry that gift back and to give to them, okay? They wanted to give sacrificially to the Lord and to Paul's ministry. So again, I'm going to exhort you here. And how is your attitude in giving? Do you merely give God your leftovers? If you have been part of the church for a number of years, you can attest that we rarely talk about money. We usually say, you know, if you're new to the church, don't give. You don't have to give. Let us minister to you. Let us teach you something from the Word of God. Let God capture you with his grace. And then he can open up your pocketbook, and if you give something, you'll give it as unto the Lord for the glory of God. So you need to examine your mindset, your posture in this area of money, and ask yourself, how much do I spend on recreation so I can have fun? How much do I give to the needs of others or in support of this ministry? And this is very, very important here. Last gift, let's get down to it, is the gift of mercy. The gift to extend great compassion, forbearance, and tenderness to others in their trials and suffering. Okay? We see it in Romans 12:8, this list. He who shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Wow, cheerfulness. While our last gift of giving had in view the poor or needy, or some who had genuine financial needs, the gift of mercy is related more towards those who are sick and afflicted. You think of Kristen Lundgren taken down with this viral infection. I mean, we prayed for her. We could show her some mercy. That'd be good. Okay? Very, very important. Those who are struggling with physical trials in their lives. The word itself, mercy, means to have compassion on someone, to have pity and desire to seek aid and support of those afflicted. Please notice the qualifier that Paul places alongside this gift of mercy. They are to exercise their gifts with cheerfulness. It is the same word found in 2 Corinthians 9 when it comes to giving, okay? What is that? We're 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, hilarious giver. You know, what English word do you think we get from the Greek word hilaros? We get the word hilarious. That's what we get. That you should minister the gift of mercy with a cheerful, hilarious, it's time to give up. You know, that's the attitude. And that really does make it in perfect sense. If you're going to serve those who are sick and afflicted, they usually need a boost in their morale when the trials linger. They don't need a believer ministering to them who is always complaining and whining about something. Mothers and women in general are more likely to have this gift of mercy. All this does not officially exclude men. It's just that is often more seen in women. They are more tender. They are more compassionate. They are more thinking about other people. And women usually have this gift. Doesn't mean guys don't have this gift. Guys certainly can have this gift, okay? So the question is, what does all this mean to you as we wind this down here tonight? Hopefully this study has been timely for you personally. Perhaps you've been saved a number of years and yet you still don't know. I'm just not sure, Pastor, what my spiritual gift is. Work may be busy and you have a lot of time invested in your hobbies, your schedule, but is there any room left for the Lord to teach you something new concerning spiritual gifts and how to use them here in the local church? You may want to seriously consider in prayer before the Lord ministering in some fashion where there's an opportunity. I guarantee you, you are not going to discover your spiritual gift if you sit on your hands and do nothing for Jesus Christ in this local church. God wants to use you, and this is so evident, so matter of fact, that he has personally seen to it that you are gifted in one of these 10 particular areas and maybe multiple gifts given to you. Okay? So again, here God has given you a spiritual gift. Do you want to open it? Is there a spiritual gift inside to you? Do you want to discover your spiritual gift? You know, like salvation from the lake of fire, if that wasn't enough of a gift, he has seen fit to give you another one. And there may be two or three in this package called a spiritual gift for you. And maybe you're thinking, really, I don't see any need around me at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Well, you know, if you know Kristen at all, you can call her. Maybe have a verse for her. Inquire how she's doing. Let her know you're thinking of her, okay? And maybe you could even bring a meal, or I don't know where she's at. I mean, she sounds pretty cheery when I heard her last, so, and she's alone, so she doesn't need a lot, you know, but she just, it'd be nice to know that people are thinking of her. So maybe you could dial her up and give her a call, reach out to her and minister to her, talk with her. She likes to visit, no doubt about that, okay? Or maybe you could bring a meal and find out if she has any diet restrictions. Some people have allergies to certain things, so take that into consideration as well. So if you know of a believer that's going through a difficult trial, perhaps with their kids, or a physical trial of some type. I mean, here we have Don LaMance. He had just found out that two of his children now are special needs children. I mean, there's a lot there going on in their household. You could show some mercy towards them and reach out to them and just encourage them when you sit in, perhaps with a verse or something. And many have reached out to my wife and thought about her. And again, you could give her a call if you want. She'd probably love to hear from you. Don't inundate her. We're getting ready to go to Alaska. Pray for us. That's what I'd ask you to do. Pray for us, okay? So remember, this hand washes this hand, and that's how it is in the Christian life in the church today. We need each other. We're all part of one another, and this is very, very important. So God's love is to motivate you to meet the need. I trust that maybe you've been encouraged by this study, and we're ending it tonight by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and just for the opportunity to look at spiritual gifts in the local church. Perhaps we were challenged to think, and perhaps some of us are still wondering about our spiritual gift. The key is walking with the Lord just yielding to him, letting him use you as he sees fit. And pretty soon it'll dawn on you, or someone else may notice, hey, you're really gifted in this. You're really good at this. And that would be wonderful to be used in that regard. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you gave us the gift of salvation first and foremost. If there's someone listening tonight, Father, that doesn't know they're saved, and they should realize that Jesus died for them and paid for their sins, and by faith alone in Christ alone, they could be saved. They could receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. That's the starting point. But then at the moment of salvation, God gifts you for other things. He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Thank you, Father, for all of that. We commit our time to you now. Pray again for my absence here in the next few weeks as we think of the other speakers. Father, give them the wisdom they need to be in tune with you, to teach the word of God, to encourage the saints. May the believers continue to come together for the better and not for the worse. May they minister to each the other and love one another with an agape, selfless love. We thank you for these things now, and we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.